Mark chapter 8, beginning of verse 27, it says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, as they're in the way, he begins to ask his disciples, saying," it seems over and over, "to them, 'Whom do men say that I am?' They answered, 'John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets.' He said unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Peter answered and said unto him, 'Thou art the Christ.' And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke that saying openly," plainly. He's being plain the way he's describing this to the disciples. "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" Man, that must feel bad. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, 'Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This interesting time as Jesus now has taken his disciples away from the crowds, away from Israel, back up to Gentile territory, the area of Caesarea Philippi. He is imparting those last important things to them that no doubt they will recall after his resurrection. But central things, and things that we're familiar with as we read through this. We've heard this many times. And I think as we look at it, I think we need to remember, first of all, there is the historic encounter that happened 2,000 years ago, saying to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then more importantly, "But whom do you say that I am?" And we read that record. But I think that more than that, we need to hear the word of the Lord today saying to us again, "Whom do men say that I am?" God is still asking that question. And more importantly, I think we need to hear the word of the Lord to us as individuals. "But whom do you say that I am?" And depending on that answer, he then builds discipleship. He produces something. He gives us another challenge. "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, in Jesus' day, the political leaders were hostile. Curious, but hostile. They'd already put John the Baptist to death, watching Jesus with curiosity, but not taking him seriously. They were the power of the day, Rome, and those that were subjected to Rome. The religious leaders of the day were hostile towards Jesus, planning his death, trying to kill him. The people were theologically incorrect. "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Because you have that same deliberateness in light of the political environment we're in. John the Baptist stood up and rebuked the political leaders of the day and challenged them about their adultery and their sin, and you're doing the same thing, and some people feel that that's who you are. You're John the Baptist resurrected. Other people feel like you're Elijah because our Old Testament said to us that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and we're expecting Elijah, and here you come, and you're doing signs and wonders and rebuking the wind and the sea and doing miracles, and that's why the religious leaders said, "Give us a sign from heaven, call down fire from heaven, let's see who you are." And some say you're Elijah because of those things. And then Matthew says, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, because Jeremiah was challenging Jerusalem, was challenging Israel in his day, saying that judgment was coming, begging the people to turn their hearts to God. And they're seeing a lot of that Jeremiah-ishness in Jesus. Or one of the prophets, one of. Now, the answer hasn't changed a lot in our day. I think it's very important for us to take inventory in the world that we live in. Jesus is asking them, who do men say that I am? Not because he doesn't know. He's not saying, how we doing anyway? Are they grading us on a curve? Are we making an impact? What are you guys hearing? News of the ministry spreading wide and far? What are men saying anyway? Are we getting some good press? That's not why he's saying it. He knows. He wants to elicit something from them and from us. In the day that we live in, I think he's still asking, whom do men say that I am? It's important for us to take inventory, because what he's saying to them is, I am not in favor with men. This is a hostile environment. People don't understand who I am. Who are they saying I am? They want to put me into their categories or do away with me. And the world is the same today. Islam is willing to own Jesus Christ to a point, but we are still the infidel if we're not willing to turn. Think of Buddhism and Hinduism that are willing to own Jesus to a point. He's one of the ascended masters, one of the great teachers, one of the great spiritual leaders, one of the prophets. Some are saying you're one of the prophets. We have a whole religious world who is wondering what to do with them. It's interesting, even Judaism, centuries ago, very hostile to Christ. Today, if you tour Israel, you'll hear Orthodox Jews say, well, he was one of our great rabbis. He was one of our teachers. He was one of us. In the political world today, who are they saying that Jesus is? Well, I know one thing. They're saying who he isn't. He isn't our boss. He isn't setting our morals. He isn't telling us what to do. And you fundamental born-again Bible thumpers better get out of our face, because we don't want to hear about the Jesus you're talking about. And there's hostility today. Or you look at Newsweek, Time Magazine, the periodicals. Who is Jesus? Who do men say that he is? As long as they relegate him to a self place where he doesn't interfere with their lives, they can endure him. I watch one of those shows last week. It was like a Discovery Channel type show on Jesus. And when those things come on, I have a witness from the Spirit to turn it off, but I punish myself. I don't know why I, watch it and end up so mad. I'm hoping one day one of them are going to come on and really say who he is, you know? And then I end up saying mean things to the television, and the television can't hear me, you know? I saw these two professors from a seminary in our area, a famous one. Oh, Jesus was just an itinerant preacher. He never meant to do what the church has done with him. He never claimed to be what they say is. He never, ever, two of them, PhDs, he never, ever claimed to be the Son of God. He never claimed to, that's what I said. What? He never claimed to be God. He never claimed deity. Who do men say that I am? And then even amongst believers, who do men say that I am? You know, some say he's John the Baptist. So if you're a Christian, you got to be involved politically. You got to do this, and we got to do this in Washington, and we got to vote, and we got to do this. And, you know, he's a John the Baptist Jesus. Or he's an Elijah Jesus. Power. And we hear it. Power. You know, the power this and power that and miracles and, or Unitarians. He's one of. He's one of our collection. Peter will answer here in this scene, thou art the Christ. Matthew tells us that he says the Son of the living God. And Jesus will say, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, Simon Barjona, but my Father, which is in heaven. The divine, to understand that. And upon that foundation, the church will be built. That I am the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied by the Hebrew prophets. I am the Messiah, the single, the only one, the Son of the living God, deity, God in human flesh. Upon that fact, the church will be built. It won't be the church of moral majority. It has to be much broader than that. Oh, it should be some of that, but that is not the entirety of it. It's not going to be the first miracle temple of so-and-so. No, no, no. It should be that. I believe God heals and does miracles, but that's not the entirety of it. And then there are churches today that want to make him one of. They have the deity Sophia in their churches. They're inviting every foul bird from the spiritual realm in alongside of Jesus so we can be inclusive and not offensive. And Jesus is saying to these men, who do men say that I am? Guys, I want you to realize this. This is not a popular movement. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go thereon. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. People have misconceptions of who I am. There's hostility. But more importantly, who do you say that I am? And I think when we sit alone with him and hear him speak to us as individuals, I think he's asking that question still. Who do you say that I am? Oh, you're a pastor. You know, Pastor Joe, you're a Christian. Of course, you tell people I'm a Christian. What else could I say? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. He's my Lord. Sure he is. But when he sits alone with me, he says, well, I am. I'm Lord of your life. My Lord of your days. Yeah. My Lord of your hours. Most of them. Who do you say that I am? Am I Lord of your minutes? Who do you say that I am? Who do we say that he is in our lives? Because it isn't popular. It's not going to be popular. We're in a hostile environment. We're passing through. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, verse 38, and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, that you're in trouble. We're living in a sinful and adulterous generation of people that are ashamed. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want anything to do with any of his words. Jesus said, the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is not my environment. Do you want to follow me? He said to a young man, I don't have any place to lay my head. This is not my environment. I'm not at home here. You want to follow me? That has to do with glory. It has to do with something that's beyond this. Here, foxes, this is their environment. They have their holes. The birds of the air, this is their environment. They have their nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head in this world. You want to follow me? And it doesn't have anything to do with this world. It has to do with the next, when the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Do me a favor, though. Don't tell anybody. That's what he says to him. It's obvious why he did that, because he says that then he begins to complete the idea. Oh, am I? I'm the Messiah of Israel, the Son of the living God. Well, that's right, Peter. But next step is we got to go up to Jerusalem. There I'm going to be handed over to the scribes, the chief priests. I'm going to be beaten, crucified, killed, rise again on the third day. Peter said, no, not my Messiah. No. And Peter's probably thinking, I'm the one who's God speaking to today. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. I'm giving these eyes, these guys are getting every chance in the world. They're not saying nothing, so I guess I gotta, Oh no, not you, Lord. And he's expecting the second, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Man, how'd you like to get a time machine and go back to the time of Christ and follow him around and you know the scenes, you know the stories, and just be part of the crowd and, be in a dialogue with him at some point and open up your mouth and say something and have him look at you and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You get right back in the time machine and zoom back to the future. Let's back it up a half hour so I can shut my mouth and not live through that moment. Knowing that it wasn't Peter, wasn't Satan, but Satan had tempted him in the wilderness and said, turn away, fall down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to go the way of the cross. And it said that Satan left him for a season. We see at the Last Supper, Satan was there because it says Satan entered into Judas and he went out. And no doubt his presence and Jesus senses right away. No, this is not savoring the things of God. This is not savoring, longing for, being mindful of the things of God. This is being mindful of the things of man. And you and I would do the same thing. You know, we want to follow him. Okay, Lord, we want to follow you. He says, really, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to get killed there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. I want to follow you, but I don't want to do Jerusalem. They're going to kill me stuff. Immediately, that part of us reacts to that. And Jesus calls the crowds together with his disciples, and he said, this is the program. If any of you will come after me, and the word will there means desire. Interesting. If you desire to come after me, if you desire to journey with me. Three steps to discipleship haven't changed in 2,000 years. First, deny yourself. Second, take up your cross. Third, follow me. First step, deny yourself. Not self-denial, please. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he said. Self-denial, if you're involved in a weight loss program, you're involved in self-denial. You're involved in the martial arts, you're involved in self-denial. You're in bodybuilding, you're self-denial. You're going to college, studying for your PhD, putting endless hours in of discipline, and that's self-denial. But all of those self-denials are for self. You're not on a weight loss program so somebody else will look good. There's a lot of self-denial in this world that centers around self. He's not talking about self-denial, he's talking about denial of self, which is an entirely different thing. To deny means to disregard. That's what the word means. To throw to the side. To get rid of. To give up self. To give up individuality. And understand what I mean by that. There is a part of our individualness that keeps us from yielding to God and reconciling with other believers. That's the part of us that needs to go. Because God made us to openly fellowship with him and with the family of God. That's personality. That's what is in us that wants to come to life. We kill it with individuality. Individuality is not evil in and of itself, but you have to understand, Jesus is going to say, take up your cross. Jesus could have been the greatest artist that ever lived. You look at creation and you know that. Could have been the greatest musician, had the hottest rock band that there ever was. Could have been the greatest evangelist, had the biggest crusades that ever existed. Could have been the most famous pastor, could have had a diamond cathedral instead of a glass cathedral. Could have done the biggest congregation you could ever imagine. Think of the potential that he had. But he said, following along with me is this process of denial of self, disregarding self, not self-denial, but denial of self, and then taking up your cross and following. We're not going to take up a cross in the sense that it's going to pay for somebody's sin. That's not. But the idea was, it's complete obedience. It's God's path for our life. It's setting aside the natural for the supernatural. It's setting aside the good for the best. It's setting aside those things that are not expedient for those things that are. It's setting aside those things that are not sin in our comfortableness for those things that are more uncomfortable because we're completely yielded to him. It's integrated into denial of self. It's inseparable. There can't be the taking up of the cross until there's the denial of self, a selflessness. Taking up the cross then, whatever yours is, whatever my path is, whatever God has chosen for us. Not self-effort. It is not some made up set of rules that the Pharisee in us would like to apply, taking up the cross. You know, my mother-in-law, that's my cross to bear. No, that's not your cross to bear. That's not what we're talking about. You know, it's not giving up stuff. No ice cream for the month of June. No, that's not your cross. It's not, I keep this rule and I keep that rule and I keep that. No, it's not feeding the legalist within us. It's not that at all. It's hinged to denial of self. You've relinquished that already, not even to begin to try it. A selflessness and an abandon to God and His will for your life. And He says, then follow me. And it's interesting. It doesn't mean follow behind. That's not what He asked. It's follow with, or walk this path accompanying me. Let's go down it together. It's the path that I'm walking. This is not my home. This world is hostile. I'm not here to be popular. People have misconceptions about who I am. There's hostility. But there's glory that's set before me. And if you want to be my disciple, if you want to walk with me, you need to set aside your own aspiring, your own ambition. You need to set aside self and pick up your cross, the means of execution, and realize that man's purpose is to be in open fellowship with God and not to have his own life to himself. And then walk down this road with me. You know, and it takes the fear out of it, because it's walking down the road following with Jesus. It's walking down the road with our shepherd, with our Savior, with our guide, with our teacher, with the lover of our soul, with the mender of broken hearts. And when someday it leads us to prison, to martyrdom, to hostility, to misunderstanding, it's only a pathway to glory. It's only part of really finding why we are here. It is our calling. He said, if you seek to save your life, in the next verse, and that's your soul, not bios, not your, not biology, not your material life, but your soul, you seek to save yourself, your soul, you'll lose it. But if you lose yourself for my sake in the gospel, you'll find it. We see that all around us. What will a man give for his soul? If he gains the whole cosmos, the whole universe, and loses his soul, Jesus said that one single soul is more valuable to God than the entire universe. He made up all of this stuff for an environment for redemption to take place in. It has no purpose in and of itself, because one soul is more important than all of that to God. Problem is with people, they're holding on to themselves. They're seeking to save their life. It says if you do that, you'll lose it. How many people do we see on the psychiatrist's couch, or we see people saying, you know, I'm losing it. I feel like I'm losing it. I'm losing it. Well, you are. That's what the Bible said you would do. That's because you're trying to hold on to it. Let go of it. If you don't have it, you can't lose it. What a struggle. Self. And self is the cruelest, smallest prison on earth, right in your skin. You know, people think, you know, if I could only have this, if I had more money, or if my wife would do this, if my husband would do this, if my kids would do this, if I go here, if I move here. The problem is you're still with self. Your miserable old self. You move to another state, you think your problems will go away. No, you're taking them right with you. Just look in the mirror. If you were selfless, relinquishing that, then all of those things that surround us have much less impact on us. Because it isn't ours to hold on to strive for. Jesus wants to accompany us through this hostile world, but it will not be by our design, but by His. He is waking these disciples, and I believe us, up to reality. Whom do men say that I am? Look in the world today and look at the hostility. Look at the thing people say about Jesus. When you go to school and you go to work, what do people say about Jesus? But it puts us, you know, we want to hide our Bible under the desk. Or somebody says, all right, then I hear you went to church last week. No. Are you a Christian?
Well, kind of. Part of me.
And it almost wants us, you know, we almost want to pull back because the world is hostile. This is not the open environment that Jesus is going to flourish and be the center of all things. And that's heaven. That's the world to come. That's glory. He's saying to these disciples, look, we're headed from here to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified there.
They're still going to argue over who's going to sit on his right hand and his left hand. They are not getting it. But he's laying it out for them. Do you want to follow with me? You want to walk with me? This is the process. It's the process that I'm on. Denial of self. Taking up your cross. That's where I'm headed. The cup that the Father's given me. And walking down this path together. You'll be my disciple. Hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Isn't easy. In the sense of measuring it against all of the so-called freedom that this world wants to put in front of us. But the truth be told, Jesus says, you find out that when you relinquish your life, you begin to discover the purpose of it. When you hand it over freely to God without any strings attached, you begin to discover why God made man in the Garden of Eden to fellowship with him face to face in openness. That cannot happen as long as we relinquish the right to our own lives, as long as we hold on to, the right to our own life, as long as we demand the right to our own life. And look, I believe he's changing us in regards to these things, increment by increment. Well, many things in my life are handed over. Many things have changed. I ain't done. Don't smile at me, you ain't either. The denying self is in the tense that means once and for all. Well, we've agreed with that. Yes. Taking up our cross. Yes, yes, we know that's right. But the follow with me is in the tense of moment by moment. And it's an experience every day in every situation. We walk into a situation and somebody barks at us or is mean to us. Where are we there? Are we holding on to self, our pride, our rights, our hurt feelings? Or have we relinquished self, taken up our cross? Are we moving through that world that he moved through, misunderstood, hostile? There's a wonderful thing about that fellowship. There's a wonderful thing to me about when I can lay my head down on the pillow at night and before I go to sleep say, we did it, didn't we? Another day. We did it, Lord, didn't we? Oh, I know, Lord. Yeah, that I do. I got to work on that for tomorrow. But it wasn't too bad, was it? We did okay today, didn't we? And people can be displeased with me, but if I sense the warmth of his spirit, if I sense him smiling on my life, if I sense that I'm a son today, Lord, that you were proud of, that you're raising up, that you're speaking to, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. How selfish we are sometimes to strive for our lives, to try to hold on to our lives. You know, a coyote, I live in Southern California. When I first moved there, I would notice at nighttime all these dogs, I just want to go to sleep. I don't want to turn the air conditioner on because it costs money. I want to have the window open, but the dogs are so noisy, I can shut the window. Finally, asked somebody, what is it? And he said, well, the guy said, live there. He said, well, at night, the coyotes come down out of the hills. And the coyotes are brilliant. So the dogs follow them. Oh, look, the coyotes are here, and they all, So, you have 15 dogs following two or three coyotes, and the coyotes know how to open all the trash cans and how to open all the dumpsters. And they pick through and take the best stuff, and then the dogs will come up behind them and take all, and then they follow the coyotes to the next trash can. And then, the coyote, though, if you get a coyote in a trap, a coyote will chew his leg off to get out of that trap. That coyote would rather limp through life and be free than to be caught in the trap and still own everything about himself. And in some ways I think, Lord, that's a picture of the way I am sometimes. I'm holding on to things. I need to be willing to chew off self. Get rid of that thing that keeps me bound and that I struggle for and I'm so selfish and miserable for. Lord, by your strength, grant that to me, Lord. Whatever the cost is, Lord, cut it off. I'll go through life with three legs. I'll go through life limping a little, Lord, to walk with you, to be free.
I am not going to be ashamed of you, Lord Jesus, in this wicked and adulterous generation. Or of your words, I am looking forward to the coming of your kingdom, Lord. And I can lift up my head and say, come today, Lord Jesus. Come today. And Lord, whatever pathway you choose for me to walk through, if it's sickness, if it's martyrdom, if it's persecution, if it's being forsaken by loved ones, Lord, walk with me there. Let me be yoked with you, Lord. I will deny self, take up my cross, Lord. Let me find you accompanying me there because I'm accompanying you. And let all of this be, Lord, simply the pathway to that portal, Lord, that I will step through into your presence, into glory, to that day, Lord, you've been preparing us for. Discipleship hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Our Lord is not a popular figure in the world we're in today. Watch Politically Incorrect sometime and see. Read the periodicals and see what they say about Jesus. Listen to some of the so-called scholars. And I thank God there's some godly ones around, but there's some screwy ones around too. Listen to the church and how it wants to take part of who he is and part of who he is and not the whole of who he is. But listen to his word. You want to come with me? Deny yourself. You don't see that book in Christian bookstores. Would not be a number one bestseller. How to have victory, how to get victory, how to influence people, how to get over on people, how to do this, how to do that. Deny yourself ain't going to sell. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow along with me. Let's walk this walk together. And I think out of great heartfelt concern, he says, you know, because if you seek to save your life, to hold on to it, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for my sake and the gospel, you'll find the very purpose of life, why you've been created, what it's all about. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Look at the way that Howard Hughes ended his life. Needles stuck in his arm, locked in a room, worried about germs. Look at the way so many that are wealthy, that have everything in this world, end up miserable, broken, alcoholics, misers. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole universe and loses his soul? Because in the final analysis, then what will he give in exchange for his soul? What do you have? If your soul's more valuable than the universe, what do you have to trade for it in the end to get it back? But he bids us to accompany him in this world where there's a sinful and adulterous generation that is ashamed of him and of his words, not us. His disciples, his children. And again, the wonderful thing about the journey to me is he's always gracious to me. When I struggle, when I fall, when I make mistakes, he's always there to pick me up. He's paid the price. He's prepared an expected end for me, to lead me, to encourage me. Let's stand. Let's pray. If you don't know Christ today, there are a lot of cruel masters in this world. You have to understand that you will either go through life with a hopeless end before you or an endless hope before you. You'll either go through life in selfishness, trying to hold on, finding life falling apart, your physical frame falling apart, finding things unraveling as time goes on, and in many of our lives so unraveled now we couldn't put it back together, with a hopeless end. Or we come to Christ and we find endless hope in the ages to come.